This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Have not the chapel message this week, the last three, been great? Dr. McWilliams and Dr. Gautamez and Dr. Gentry did all the heavy lifting. I'm just glad Dr. Gentry left me a few minutes today. The way he was going yesterday, I wasn't quite sure when it was 11:30 and he had finished his first point. We're going to go in a slightly different direction today, but it still connects, because in the passage from which this story comes, Jesus speaks three times. And so in that sense, we're thinking about the authority of God in our lives, particularly in tough times. Now, I don't know about y'all, I do not like tough times. If I had my way, things would be smooth as glass, there would not be a ripple, there would not be a bump, there would not be any winds, there would not be any waves. But of course, we know that's not quite the way God works. Not too long ago, I went through a tough time. It was a time I would have rather avoided, didn't want to be in it while I was in the middle of it. But I can tell you for a fact, when I came out at the end, God had been at work to draw me to Himself, to strengthen my walk with Him, and I think in a number of ways to make me a better follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are this morning. You might be going through a tough time. If so, maybe this story will help. If not, I can guarantee you that you will go through a tough time. And so I want to tell you a story about a group of men who went through a very condensed but very intense tough time. And we can see what lessons we learn from them. I need your help, though, this morning. I need your imagination. I need you to imagine the person who's telling the story is not 21st century John Harvey, but is actually a first century eyewitness who was part of the event, who's been brought forward in time to tell you the story. His Hebrew name is Levi. His Greek name is Matthew. He is indeed one of the 12 apostles who wrote the first gospel. So if you'll do that with me, I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, I'm gone. Matthew's here. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminders this week of the authority of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to think a little bit about the authority of your word in our lives in times of trouble. So as we think about this passage this morning, may we learn a little bit about what it means to go through times of trouble with you there. Use this time to encourage us, to challenge us, to accomplish whatever you want in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a dark and stormy night. Now, I understand that some of the authors who write these days, for them that's almost a cliche. They start every story, it was a dark and stormy night. But I will tell you, I was there, and the night was dark, and the night was stormy. And it was one of those nights you had to experience to believe on the Sea of Galilee. The winds were high, the waves were higher. The waves were crashing over the front of the boat, and we had rowed and rowed and rowed. But I'm ahead of myself. Let me back up and start from the beginning. It had been a particularly busy day. It started that morning when we got word that Herod had beheaded Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And when Jesus heard that news, he got us in the boat. We went along the Sea of Galilee, along the coast a little way to a quiet place that he knew where he wanted us to get away. But somehow, when we got there, the crowds had heard about it, and they were already waiting for us. So Jesus sat down and began to teach. And he taught. He taught through lunch. He taught up till supper time. And then all of a sudden, some of us said, you know, we don't have any food. What are we going to do? Well, Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fish, multiplied it, fed more than 5,000 people, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. When everyone was finished eating, he told us to get in the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowds. we figured that he would probably take a little time, go up in the hill country and pray, because we knew that's what he did on a regular basis. He spent time alone with God. How he was going to get where we were going to be when we had the boat and he didn't, we had no idea. But at this point, we were pretty, at least, used to Jesus doing unusual things and pretty much doing what he said. So we got in the boat and we started to row. And we rowed. And we rowed. And we rowed. And we rowed some more. And we were not getting very far because the wind was directly in our face. It was a storm. The wind stirred up waves, were crashing over the front of the boat. We were all soaking wet by midnight. We weren't even halfway across. We'd been rowing and rowing and rowing. And I need to tell you, some of the other guys, I would never do this, but some of the other guys were starting to grumble. What has Jesus gotten us into? Didn't he know? And of course, hindsight is 20/20, and we know that he knew what was going on. But we kept rowing. About 4 a.m., we had made it about halfway across. And Andrew decided he was going to take over the tiller from Peter, his brother. So he was headed for the back of the boat, and all of a sudden he told us to look back where we had come from. And we looked back, and we saw something. We weren't quite sure what it was. It was a form. Maybe it was a person. It looked like it was moving toward us, but we really weren't quite sure what was going on. I mean, we knew the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, that Yahweh is the one who walks on the waves, but we never expected to see a person walking on the waves to where we were, and all of a sudden we realized it was Jesus. Or we thought it was Jesus. We weren't sure. Maybe the water was in our eyes, it's hard to tell. When I wrote my account of Jesus' life and ministry, I toned things down a little bit. I said we were troubled. Troubled is one word for it. The other T word that comes to mind is terrified. And some of the guys were just crying out for fear, and other guys were, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. It was pretty ugly, or pretty comic, depending upon your perspective. See these 12 guys in this boat, in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night, trying to figure out what in the world was going on. But you know what? As soon as we started to cry out for help, Jesus spoke to us. And he spoke words to us that were designed to calm our fears. I remember it like it was yesterday. He said, take courage, stop being afraid. Now, we didn't think about it that night, but Philip, Old Testament scholar that he is, reminded us later that take courage is exactly what Moses told the children of Israel, our ancestors, when they were camped alongside the Sea of Galilee, this is the Red Sea rather, and Pharaoh's chariots came up over the sand dune up there. Take courage. They were words designed to calm us down. And then he went on and said, stop being afraid. Sure, Jesus. Stop being afraid. Why? I mean, this storm is worse than the last time. And you're telling us to stop being afraid. And then he said the words that made all the difference. In your Bibles today, I think it's probably translated, it is I. But what Jesus actually said in Greek was, ego eimi. Not it is I, but I am. I am. Do you understand what he was saying? He was saying that the God of the burning bush, the one whose personal name is Yahweh, I am, was right there with us in the middle of that time of trouble. And all of a sudden, stop being afraid made a whole lot of sense. Because how are we supposed to be afraid when the God of the universe, who stills the storms and walks on the waves, is there present with us? And you know, that's one of the lessons I learned that dark and stormy night. I learned that in times of trouble, Jesus is just waiting for us to ask him for help. And when we do, he has exactly, exactly the right words that we need at that time to calm our fears. Well, I suspect you know the story. Next thing that happens is Peter speaks up. And I know what you think about Peter. Open mouth, insert foot, impulsive guy, talks without thinking, always gets himself in trouble. But what you need to know about Peter is he always said what was on our minds. It wasn't just on his mind. We were thinking the same thing. And you think, okay, now Peter says, I want to walk on the water to Jesus. And you say, what in the world is the man thinking? It wasn't that long ago that Jesus had sent us out on mission among the Jewish communities in Galilee. We had healed the sick. We had cast out demons. We had raised the dead. He gave us authority to do that. Now, in that sense, I mean, walking on the water compared to raising the dead, I mean, there's not that much difference there. And so Peter's thinking, I want to do, and we were all thinking, I want to do this one too. And so Peter says to Jesus, Lord, I want to come to you. Tell me the words to walk on the water. But what you need to know is, again, your translations, the Bibles these days, probably said, sounds like something like, Peter said, Lord, if it is you. What Peter actually said was, Lord, since you are, command me to come on the water. He said, Jesus, you've said that you are, I am, and I believe that. And since you are who you say you are, since you are the I am, tell me to come to you. But I'm not going to do it until you give me the word. In a sense, that's a really amazing statement of faith. Well, I have to tell you, Bartholomew and I immediately started looking around for some rope. We're going to tie it around his waist, make sure just in case. And I was convinced that Jesus would tell Peter, when you get out of the boat, make sure you have a good hold on the side in case anything happens. Jesus spoke one word. One word. You know what that word was? Come. That was it. Come. No preliminary. Just, Peter, you want to come? Do it. Come. And you know what? Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water over to see Jesus. And that was the second lesson I learned that dark and stormy night. That in tough times, Jesus wants to encourage our faith. He wants us to look for that command. He wants us to look for that promise, or that principle that applies, and step out on it in faith. And not only does Jesus speak in times of trouble to calm our fears, he also speaks to encourage our faith. Well, you know the story. Peter got partway over there, and then things were not going quite so well. And of course, Peter, not saying, Jesus, we have a little problem over here. Now he said, Lord, save me! And you know what? Jesus did it. He reached, as soon as Peter called for help, Jesus reached out, grabbed his hand, lifted him up, and things were fine for Peter. And then Jesus spoke for the third time that night. And he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, we had been with Jesus enough to hear him use the little faith statement a number of times, and we realized by that time it wasn't the amount of Peter's faith. It wasn't the quantity, it was the quality. There was something defective about the way Peter was approaching the situation. Because it wasn't long after this that we heard Jesus say, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So it wasn't that Peter didn't have enough faith, it was there was something that was causing a problem for his faith. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Fascinating word. It means to try to go in two directions at the same time. I heard someone once use it of Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife? Supposed to be headed for the mountains, turns and looks back to Sodom and Gomorrah. How'd that work out for her? Bam, pillar of salt. And that was Peter's problem. He was supposed to be coming to Jesus, and he was looking at the waves and the wind and the water and all the problems that were there. And that's when he started to sink. Jesus said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Why did you try to go in two directions at the same time? Why didn't you just keep your faith focused on me? Because that's something else Jesus does in times of trouble. He focuses our faith and he corrects our doubts. I heard that someone who wrote years after I did said that true faith is single-mindedly focused on Jesus. And that's what he wants to do in times of trouble. He wants to get our eyes off the wind, off the waves, off the troubles, off everything else, and focused right on him. He uses times of trouble to correct our doubt and to focus our faith. Well, after that, Peter and Jesus just kind of nonchalantly walked over and got in the boat. And all of a sudden, wind stopped, waves stopped, clouds went away, stars came out. It was a perfectly calm, beautiful night on the Sea of Galilee. And then it hit us. We were in the presence not only of the one who stilled the storm, but who walks on the waves. We were in the presence of I Am, and we fell down in that boat and said, "Truly, you are God's Son." And we worshiped him. You see, I learned a lot that dark and stormy night. I learned that Jesus uses tough times to work on us. He uses tough times to draw us closer to him. He uses tough times to help me walk more closely with him and become more nearly conformed to his son's image. He uses tough times by speaking words that calm my fears and my worries. He speaks words that help me understand that he wants me to step out in faith on his word. He uses tough times to get my faith focused exactly where it needs to be, not on the stuff, but on him. And I learned that when you come through the end, and friends, we came through, you will too. When he brings you through to the end, the right response is worship. Jesus uses tough times to change us and make us more nearly who he wants us to be. He uses those times to calm our fears. He uses those times to encourage our faith. He uses those times to correct our doubt and focus our faith on him. And he uses those times to remind us the proper response to the one who walks on the water is worship. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know whether you're facing tough times now. If you're not, you will be. Jesus wants to use tough times to make a difference in your life. The question is, will you let him do it? Will you let him do it? I'm going to pray for us. After I pray, I'm going to turn it over to the other guy who introduced me, and then we'll be almost dismissed. So please join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you don't work the way we want you to work. We make our plans, and we figure out our ways of doing things. And we realize at the end that's not what you have in mind and that's not what's best for us. So we might want to avoid tough times, but we thank you that you use them. You use them to work in our lives and make us more nearly the men and women you want us to be. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that if they're going through tough times, you will encourage, strengthen, focus them, help them to worship you. And if they aren't, that maybe they'll remember some of these lessons to think about later on when the tough times come, because they do. Father, as we sang this morning, is my brothers and sisters sang this morning, you are there in the wind and the storm. You are God alone. You are the one to whom we run for help. May we do that on a consistent basis. And may you be at work to conform us more nearly to your Son's image for his glory, for his honor, for his praise, and for the advancement of your kingdom purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.